A chart we did. This is kind of interesting. Did this 10 years ago, and I haven't had to change my theology since. So, if you're interested in that. Now, before we start, I wanted to show you. I've got to give you a little history. This is back when stamps were 3 cents. I was 4 or 5 years old. This was sent to my dad while I was in seminary. There's a reason for this. You'll stay with me. And I was looking at this, and this is a chart done by somebody I don't even know. Never heard of his name in L.A. And on this chart, he has almost everything I teach. And this chart is over 100 years old. And on this chart, he has the gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. He has this, all the dispensations. He has a pre-tribulational rapture. He has the church up in the New Jerusalem. The stuff I'm teaching is not just pulled out of this. There's been a strand of the people teaching these same truths since Paul. So I'm going to hand this around. You just look at it. I thought it'd be nice to look at. And I want to show you something else. No, just... And here's this. I don't know about you, but this made me feel good to know that we had brethren. This is another guy. This is a 100-year-old chart by a guy named Larson, and this is what we're going to be talking about in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, he has all the governments exactly the way we're going to have it. He also has a book called Dispensational Truth. This is Clarence Larson. These were copyrighted in 1909. And this is interesting. If you, he has the, in one of these charts, he has the New Jerusalem orbiting the Earth, and has all kinds of nice charts in there. I wanted to show you just one. Here's one. He has the New Jerusalem orbiting over Earth, but he's got it square. You know, we're standing on shoulders of people like this. He has all the dispensations. And so it's not like this is just new stuff that we're making up. This has been taught. This doctrine we're teaching has been taught for years and years. And I have, actually in my library, I inherited a lot of it. I have a whole lot of those kind of... charts that people going back, the guy I count as my great great spiritual father, grandfather, was a guy named Brooks, who was in the early 1800s, and he got looking at the book of Revelation, and he said, I don't know much about it. So he started reading the book of Revelation. He said, ooh, this sounds a lot like Daniel. And he started hooking up the book of Revelation with Daniel. Come to find out, he came to almost the same conclusions that one of his mentors came to, a guy named Darby, who was my great-great-grandfather spiritually. And they taught this to a guy. Brooks taught both Greek and Hebrew to a colonel who was in the Southern Army and a drunk, but got saved, and his name was Schofield. And then Schofield taught Chafer, who was my grandfather spiritually. I actually sat on his lap a few times. And then, when I was about Carl's age, and then Chafer taught Schaefer, and Schaefer hammered it home to me. So there's, and it's just kind of neat. I just wanted to put it in context. What I'm teaching you is not, I just made this up. It's stuff that has been taught by people for good, sound people for hundreds, actually I would say thousands of years, going back to Paul. Okay, we're going to look in again today. We're looking at the tribulation. Remember, the concept of the tribulation is that we can stand in the present, and we can poke our finger in the future. I showed a verse to the people in Sunday school about all things are yours. And one of the things that is the Christians is things future. And as we point into the future, we can know what our role is in the future. I'm telling you that even in this present life, you operate when you're working a hard job. You operate differently on a Friday because you're that TGIF feeling and you know you're off the next day. When we look into the future from Scripture, if we really understand what the future is, then we can operate differently in the present. Before we look at the Word, let's look to the God of the Word. Oh, I should mention Richard Stevens, who used to attend this church, who was ebbing in health, kind of got a second wind, so to speak. He was eating and everything, so I don't know if he's going to outlast me or whatever. Apparently he took that foot out of the grave that he had there and is doing pretty good at this point. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do sincerely appreciate the fact that we can gather together and encourage one another to good works. And as we encourage one another to good works, we function within that body of Christ that is headed by your Son, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we all subjugate ourselves to his headship, we can minister to each other down here, that is your plan, that you use human agency to transmit that divine quality of love that the Holy Spirit enables us with. And we'd ask as we look into your word that we study more from your word to know who and what you are so that we can please you in our every manner of life. And for that, we give you the thanks in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, I drew a little chart on this board, and none of you figured it out, I'm sure, because I wouldn't have if I were you. But this is the eye of an Old Testament saint or prophet we're going to see. And what I'm going to show you from Scripture, I'm going to show you two passages. You don't need more, but there are more, that say from the Old Testament, they saw the suffering of Jehovah. They saw the glory of Jehovah, but they didn't see anything in between. So the visual is that they could see the top of the mountain that is the suffering of Christ. We know that looking back. Now I'm going to tell you from an Old Testament point of view, you couldn't tell which one of these came first. But when we get over to 1 Peter, Peter and the Holy Spirit say, looking back, we can tell that the glory came afterwards. But that's only from the New Testament. I could show you passages in the Old Testament, or from the New Testament. I could show you passages in the Old Testament where these flip around. So the Old Testament prophet and saint saw these two events, the suffering and the glory, but he didn't know anything in between. That means whenever we go to the Old Testament and we see prophecy, one of two things are that those prophecies represent. They either represent what is now historical. From here on, it's historical to us. So in the Old Testament, you'll see prophecies that are historical, or you'll see some that are still future to us. You won't see any prophecy about the dispensation of Christ. Should I mention that those charts I showed you about, and those, they have that all right. They knew that Old Testament saints did not know about the church. They were more advanced than most Baptist churches today, trust me, because wolves in sheep's clothing have crept in. We're going to get into that in Sunday school. Now I'm going to prove what I just said. 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 10th verse. In the 8th and 9th verses, it talks about our future salvation when we have a glorified body. And one of the things the 9th verse says is that we do not have a saved soul now, that it won't be saved until we get a glorified body. Now in verse 10, talking about our future tense salvation, it says, of which salvation, future tense salvation, verse 9, the prophets, that's Old Testament prophets, have sought and inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace. Now, they didn't know when this grace would come that should come unto you, searching what things or what manner of time the Spirit from Christ, which was by them, did signify when he, the Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Now, they didn't identify him as Christ. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This verse says that they didn't know what was in between, that it was a dispensation of grace. So, whenever we go to the Old Testament and look at prophecy, what's the one thing that we know we're not going to find there? We know we're not going to find the dispensation of grace. Another thing we're going to see is that these two events are going to be mashed together. I'm going to show you that today, Lord willing, in the book of Daniel. Let's get one more verse to prove. Turn to Ephesians. We've done this quite a bit in Sunday school, Ephesians, the third chapter. Keep these verses in mind. If you do not know exactly what's there, remember these verses, where they are, and these verses teach you that you cannot get any Christian truth in the Old Testament. I have heard preachers say, pray the Psalms of David because he was a good Christian. He wasn't a Christian. He was a saint. Don't do that kind of Tommy Rod. At least not around me. Okay, now Ephesians the third chapter, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, since you have heard regarding the dispensation characterized by grace from God, which was given to me, Paul, to you, word. Who got the dispensation of grace according to this verse? Paul. So if Paul was given the dispensation of grace to tell people about, did anybody know about it before then? And the answer is absolutely, emphatically, incontrovertibly, no. Go down to verse 5. Which, talking about the mystery of Christ and the dispensation of grace, which in other generation was not made known to the sons of men. David didn't know about it. The word now goes up. As now, underlying the word now, is revealed unto his holy New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not reveal this till he came in Acts 2. Skip down in Ephesians, the third chapter, to the ninth verse. And bring to light what is the dispensation consisting of a mystery, which means it's not in the Old Testament, which from the ages hath been hidden by God who created all things in Christ Jesus. If you were following me, you understand what is in this chart. Old Testament people could see the first coming of what we now call the first coming of Christ and what we now call the second coming of Christ, but they didn't see anything in between. It's not there. That's why when we go over in Sunday school, the pastor-teacher gift, the pastor-teacher cannot go back to the Old Testament and tell you how to overcome the three enemies. The pastor-teacher cannot go to the Old Testament and tell you how to do good works. Because the new commandment hadn't been given yet. Go back in the Old Testament and find the new commandment for me. And if you do, I'll eat it. I'm not worried about that at all. Now, what we're going to do then is we go and we talk about what's going to happen after we're gone. After we're gone, there's actually something that comes in here called the tribulation. And before the glory of Christ, which is the second coming of Christ, there's going to be a seven-year event. Now, this is review, so I'm going to go quickly, but it's in your notes. The nation Israel turned to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. I looked this up. There's 19, while you're turning to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, and I believe that's page 861. I've got the young people with the Scofield Bible, so I have an obligation. Page 861, Ezekiel the Ezekiel the 20th chapter and the 34th verse. And I will bring you. How do I know that you are the Jews? Look in the middle of verse 31. O house of Israel, I will bring you, the house of Israel, out of the people. Who would the people, if he's talking to Jews, who would the people be here? Rarely in the Old Testament are the Gentiles called people. They're usually called dogs. But here they're called people. So the Jews are going to be scattered around there. When did this happen? It started happening in 70 AD when Titus destroyed the and conquered Jerusalem. And the diaspora was sent out. Verse 34, and I will bring you Jews at the beginning of the tribulation out from the people and gather you from the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm with fury and poured out. And I will bring you, Israel, unto the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead to you face to face. I looked this up. There's, depending on how you count it, in the Old Testament there are 23, 25 different prophecies of the nation Israel returning to the land after they'd been dispersed. But be careful. There's three different returns. There's the return of the nation Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. Well, that's the one we're looking at. There's also the return after the tribulation of the 144,000 that go throughout the world to evangelize. There's also the return of some of the Jews that are scattered out during the tribulation, but most of the Jews collectively will be sequestered in the last half of the tribulation in the wilderness. So there are three returns, but there's ample evidence and prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, if there's a prophecy in the Old, now this will get almost every book written on Revelation today. If the prophecy in the Old Testament that I just showed you says the nation Israel will return, can you come down here in 1947 during the dispensation of grace and saying it's being fulfilled in there? No, because that's not seen in the Old Testament, the dispensation of grace. So when the nation Israel, it's 1948, when the nation Israel was constituted as it is now, it was not a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That will occur after we're gone. Oh, that's a good name for a series, When We're Gone. When we're gone is when the return will occur that's in the Bible. At this point, what we call Israel today could disappear. The nation of peace, the religion of peace, could drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea, and it could completely disappear as a country, and it would not change any prophecy. Because the prophecy of their return is when we're gone. That's why we went to 1 Peter. Now the next thing we need to know, and I'm just going to tell you to turn there because we've turned there 100 times. Well, 12. Maybe not 100. In Daniel the 9th chapter in the 24th verse, it says that the set tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, starts its count based on the nation Israel collectively returning and being in control of Jerusalem. This return of the nation Israel to Jerusalem will not be celebrated worldwide as a glorious event. Turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. This is where Matthew, the 24th chapter, comes in. As the nation Israel returns to the land, the religion of peace, Islam, is not going to say, oh, this is peachy creamy. That's where the sixth verse of the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew comes in. There, and you shall, you, the you here is the Jews. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's the result of the nation Israel's return to the land. Now the man of sin, this is in, we've done this many times, so I'm not going to turn there today because of time. In Daniel the 9th chapter in the 27th verse, because there is wars and rumors of wars, the man of sin is going to offer a peace treaty called a peace covenant that's going to be signed by 10 kings. We're going to get to those today, Lord willing. And those 10 kings are going to sign a peace treaty that says that the nation Israel can live in peace for 7 years. It won't last long. Now the reason it won't last long, and this is where 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter comes in, and then we're pretty much done with review. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 3rd verse. Well, let's start with the 2nd verse. For you yourselves, after this 4th chapter telling all Christians they're going to be gone at the rapture. So, where does this series When We're Gone start? It starts between chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And when we're gone, verse 2, and therefore you know accurately the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety. That's the 7-year peace pact. Now, will it last long? And sudden destruction comes on them. So that 7-year peace pact is not going to last very long. Now that brings us up to what we want to do today. If you'll turn back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, I've told you an outline of this passage many times. If you didn't get it, come up to me. I have it. The reason I know it is I got it in my notes in my Bible. But in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the apostles come to Christ and they say, "What is the sign of your coming? What is the sign of the restoration of Israel?" And he's going to answer these questions. Actually, they ask three questions. They say, what is the sign of your coming? What is the sign of the end of the age? And when will this happen? And he's answering this. He's going to answer in reverse order. And in verse 6, now we're going to get our name, which you will find on the chart that I handed out. On the first half of the tribulation, we get the name from this passage. Now, the reason I'm spending so much time on fixing the seals in the first half of the tribulation is, guess what? Most charts on the Revelation don't have it there. But by the time I get done proving that the tribulation starts with that peace pact, and that's the first seal, you have to attach it to the first half of the tribulation. And here's another proof of it. Verse 6, Matthew, the 24th chapter. "And you shall hear of rumors of wars and rumors of wars, and you Jews shall not be troubled." Why? Why would the Jews not be troubled when they hear? Because they got the peace pact. Peace covenant. "And for all these things must come to pass, but the end," that's the end of the age, "is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation." Now, if you mark in your Bible, on verse 1, put first seal. Verse 2, we haven't gotten there yet, put second seal. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." That's the third seal. And the third seal is rather this one. "And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes." Now the earthquakes is the sixth seal. So in verses, here's the summary. In verses 6 and 7, you have the first, second, third, and sixth seal. Now he's going to summarize it. Here's where we're going today. Now he's going to summarize the first six seals. You want to know why the seventh seal isn't there? Because it's the only seal that takes place in heaven and not on earth. You want to know another reason why the seventh seal isn't here? Because it only takes a half hour. But in verse 8, he's going to give you the name for the first half of the tribulation and the first six seals. All these, talking about these events that encompass the six seals, seal judgments, these things, verses 4 through 8, are the beginning of sorrows. Now, in the original language, it should be translated the beginning of birth pangs. That first half of the tribulation is the beginning of sorrows. Now, the second half of the tribulation, which is also on your chart, is named over in verse 21. Actually, this is not the technical name. This is the description. We have the technical name over in Revelation, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. We'll go there. But just as an aside, verse 21 tells you, you have the events of the second half of the tribulation, verses 15 through verse 20. And then in verse 21, he says, "And this shall be great tribulation." Now, the reason we know that's a name, if you'll keep your finger here and go with me over to Revelation, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, this is where we get the name for the last half of the tribulation. Revelation 7, verse 14. Now, in the 14th chapter, verse of 7th chapter of Revelation, it's at the end of the book, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and it's looking back at the saints that are the result of the 144,000 that go out and evangelize the whole world. And as they come out of the tribulation, it looks back to the tribulation and calls it a name. Here it is. This is the official name from Scripture of the last half of the tribulation. Verse 14, 7th chapter of Revelation. And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said unto me, These are those coming out, present tense, coming out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white by the blood of the Lamb. So the last half of the tribulation is called the great tribulation. The first half of the tribulation is called the beginning of birth pangs or the beginning of sorrows. All of them put together are called the seven-year tribulation. I got that all from Scripture. By the way, that 100-year-old chart I passed around has that on it. We're not just making this up. By the way, I didn't get it from the chart. I've never heard of that guy before. I just happened to pull that out of my study this week. And I said, man, I've never heard of this guy, and he's got almost everything on here right. I have that chart. I put it where I eat breakfast. And maybe that's why my wife has spread something to cover where I eat breakfast, because I'm reading the whole time. I keep marveling as I look at that chart. I put a weight on each end to keep it from rolling up. And I'm very careful not to get any food on it. That goes on the floor. And But I marveled at that they have everything right. So they didn't need Bible works. They didn't need these guys that studied hundreds of years ago. They didn't need all our modern techniques and technology. They had the truth. It comes in a strain. I'm going to tell you how it comes. I don't know how it was in the Dark Ages, but I do know towards the end of the Dark Ages, as the Renaissance came in, all of a sudden, here's a bunch of people called Anabaptists, A-N-A, Baptists, meant baptized again, because they were rebelling against the Catholic Church that sprinkled. And they said, no, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to dunk you. So if you came out of the Catholic Church during the Reformation, you had to be dunked. They were called the Anabaptists. That's where we get our name. And we don't know where they started, but we can pick them back up in the 1500s. And they believed all the things that we believe today. Now, I know it goes back to Paul, but during the Dark Ages, where nobody could write or learn how to write except you, a monk, there's no record. But we know it goes back to Paul, because that's what Paul taught. Now, I just gave you your spiritual heritage. 2,000 years of it in a kaleidoscope. So, let's go to the book of Daniel. Now, as we go to the book of Daniel, I'm going to show you something today that is hard conceptually, but if I can understand it, you can. We're going to go to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, which is page 915. When we go to the book of Daniel, we know that we're going to see two kinds of prophecies that Daniel's going to give. From our point of view, some of it's going to be history, and some of it is still going to be in the future. We're not going to see any of this stuff in between. We know that before we go there. You know where all the money's made on this? This doesn't guile me, so I don't say this out of bitterness. You know where all the money's made out of Book of Revelation commentaries today? Right in here, where it doesn't exist. I was looking at a list of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. This one was fulfilled in 1948 when Israel was... And then they even had them in the Seven-Day War. It's not there. It's not there. It feels good to read that stuff, but it's not there. There are no signs of the time. What is the next event that Christians are to anticipate prophecy-wise? The rapture. So if the rapture could occur at any moment, is prophecy being fulfilled today? No. No. But when we're gone, click, 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 the days start clicking off. And the minute when Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse, the minute that this 7-year covenant is signed, the days start counting. And what's, you got 1,260, you're on the two halves, so that comes 2,520. 2,520 for the full 7 years of days. Verse 27, 9th chapter of Daniel. And he, that's the man of sin, we're going to get to identifying him in a minute, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And then in the midst of that week, which is mid-tribulation, a lot of things happen. Now, I debated on whether to do this or not, but I'm going to go ahead and try this. It's a very intricate thing. But if you'll stay with me, I think we can do it. In the second chapter of the book of Daniel, there's a vision that Nebuchadnezzar has that Daniel interprets. Where's put it in here when that's done. 3-cent stamps. Now this will date me. I can remember when it went from 3 to 4 cents. I couldn't believe they'd raise it so high. And then all of a sudden now, what's a stamp now? 60 cents or something? It's ridiculous. But anyway, I just wanted to show that that is authentic and that it was old. Now you thought I forgot where I was, but I didn't. In the second chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel interprets, there's quite a nice historical event there where the king has a dream and he can't remember the dream and he's ready to lop off the head of all the wise men. By the way, just to slow myself down, let's go back to the first verse of Daniel. I'm going to show you something about Daniel none of you ever got taught before. Because it's, but it's in Scripture. Third verse, first chapter. And the king spake unto Abinazar, the master of his eunuchs. So what do you think Daniel was? Okay. He was in the soprano area of the choir. Okay. Now, in the second chapter of Daniel, the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He doesn't know what the dream is. And this dream is a very extended dream about governments. And it's an image that pictures 4 worldwide governments. Now, be careful with the worldwide. It doesn't mean the whole world as a globe. It means dominating the world and controlling Jerusalem. That's the key. What's the key to the tribulation starting? The Jews are in Jerusalem. So this worldwide, this image has a whole bunch of things in it. And we're going to drop in. The head of this image, the head is gold. The chest is silver. These all picture governments. And then the next one, we're over in the second chapter. Let's see, we'll get this real quick. Just turn to the second chapter. Let's do it from Scripture. It'll be a lot better. Second chapter of Daniel, the 31st verse. O king, what you saw is a great image. I had that right. This is a great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. And the image's head was of gold. I got that right. And the breast or chest and his arms were of silver. I got that right. And his belly was of brass. Midsection, we'll call it, is brass. And then it has legs of iron. Now, we know, because all this, they have the same form of world governments, watch me, over in the 7th chapter, and over in the 7th chapter, there are going to be images. Now, Rich, how do you know which those governments are? Turn with me in the book of Daniel. Let's see, it's on the left-hand side of the page here. Where he identified, oh, there it is. Turn to the 8th chapter, where he's going to identify these later. In the 20th verse, the last three words, Media, Persia. That's identifying the second of these world governments. Now look at the next verse. Greece, in verse 21. So we know, and then we're going to have other interpretations of these dreams that say these represent kings and kingdoms. Now watch what we're going to do over in the 33rd verse of the second chapter. This, we could spend a lot of time on all this, but it's not important to what we're doing. I'm just telling you, it would be a fun experience, but it's just not important. What we're going to do is go to verse 33 of the second chapter of Daniel. And it says, and the image's legs were iron. Now, how many legs do you have? Well, two. Now, one of these books I have, I have to tell you, I tried to copy this image, and it just won't copy for some reason. It comes out, this is the, let's see, this one. I tried to copy that and give everybody a copy, and it just wouldn't. Of course, maybe my $98 copier had something to do with it, but it wouldn't come out in a form that I would want you to have. But in this, but you can picture the two legs, and we'll find out. We're not going to spend the time here because this is going to involve us. That this has, this is the Roman Empire. You remember you had the Eastern and Western Augustus. You had the Augustus that was in Rome, and you had the Augustus that was in Constantinople. That's the two parts of the Roman Empire. That's all history. Now, here's an interesting thing. When Daniel is prophesying that, these, he's prophesying during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, these are all future. They had Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire hadn't come yet. And in fact, they come, that's the guy, they come and conquer Nebuchadnezzar over in the 5th chapter. This is the handwriting on the wall. This empire comes in. The Grecian Empire wasn't even in its infant stage at this point. But Daniel prophesies it, and he has it pictured perfectly. That would be the great, Alexander the Great. The Roman Empire hadn't even begun, but he prophesies the Roman Empire and its characteristics in two different images perfectly. But all that doesn't, it's not directly applicable to us, because we are not part of prophecy. But after we're gone, Daniel's going to prophesy that coming out of these legs of iron, which is the Roman Empire. Now, when I say Roman Empire, I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic. I'm talking about the Caesars and the Augustus. Out of the Roman Empire, after we're gone, will come feet, actually, toe, 10 toes, with 10 toes. Let's look at that. Second chapter of the book of Daniel. And his leg, 33rd verse, and his legs were of iron, and his feet a part of iron and part clay. And what they'll, and then you're going to see that the that Christ, I don't want to get into that. The verse 35 has the idea that these are all going to be taken down by Christ at his second coming. Which would go back to after, during the church time, after Christ's death, there's no prophecy in Daniel, but as soon as the church is gone, the prophecies start again. And the prophecy will, we know from a New Testament point of view, is that Christ is going to destroy these last forms of government. Now let's go to the interpretation down in the 40th verse. And the fourth kingdom will be strong as iron. That's the Roman Empire. I should mention, if you have a Scofield Bible, it'll verify everything I'm saying, but I'm skipping through a lot of the background here to get to where we're looking at it during the tribulation. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks into pieces and subdues all things. And as the iron that breaks all these, it shall break into pieces and bruise. One of the things that the Roman Empire was known for was its fierceness. And it would absolutely scare their opponents before they even went to battle. They would beat their swords, the short swords on their shields, and it'd scare people would leave. The fear of the Roman Empire was the main way they ruled. Now, if you mark in your Bible, after the verse I just read, after verse 40, put a parenthesis. Now, that little valley called Grace that we saw in that first thing I drew up here, the being between the suffering and the glory, some have referred that to that as a gap in time. I don't like using the word gap because I like to use that back in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So this isn't in Scripture, so this is just trying to communicate. We call it a parenthesis where God's plan, here's another way to look at for it, God's plan with the Jews is interrupted during the dispensation of grace, and soon as the church is gone, he'll take up and work with the Jews again as his chosen people. Remember, we saw that over in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, that gap occurs right after verse 40. Let me ask you this. From a New Testament point of view, I can prove that there's a parentheses there. Did the Old Testament prophet know that? No, he didn't. So let's look. Do I have the wrong verse here? Let's look at verse 41. Whereas they saw feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. So it's going to have the appearance of the strength of iron, but it's going to be brittle. And the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it for the strength of iron, for as much as you saw iron mixed with miry clay. This is talking about the feet. This is a future government, even from our point of view. This is what's going to happen when we're gone. Verse 42. So remember, the dispensation of grace occurs between the 40th verse and the 41st verse. 42nd verse. And the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay. They're brittle. They have an appearance of being strong, but they're brittle. So that the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they, the ten toes, shall mingle themselves with the seed of common men, and they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. It's going to be a confederacy of Western powers. Now, here's where we get that. The Roman Empire, I don't know if they teach this anymore, because now all cultures are the same. Well, how come they didn't invent the watch in that culture over there? If all cultures are the same, how come that culture didn't have the wheel for 1,000 years? They're not all the same. Some are better. Women, if you don't believe me and you think all religions are the same, go get under Islam for a while in Sharia law. You'll come back. When I was in college, I'll tell this while Barbara's gone. All the black girls, they got this big fad that they wanted to marry somebody from Africa. And one of my friends married somebody from Africa. And she came back 2 months later when she found out he had three other wives. I don't know how I got on that, but not all cultures are equal. Period. The only culture that you get the equality of women is the Judeo-Christian culture of Western civilization. Our roots of our government come from the Roman Empire. That's where you get the Senate, and you had the plebs, and that's where we get the House of Representatives. Not all governments are equal. Now, the Roman government was a Western Europe government, although it controlled clear down to North Africa. Carthage controlled clear over to now what is Turkey. And they didn't get too far up into Germany because they were just rascals called the Gauls. They did get most of France, and they did control the bottom half of England. They could never get those Scots out in the fjords. Okay, or in the moors. I think it's with their skirts they get. Never mind. So these 10 toes then come out of the same geographic region as the Roman Empire. So these 10 toes, how do you know those are government? Oh, let's read verse 44. And in the days of these kings, that goes back to the 10 toes of verse 43, that wasn't that hard to figure out, was it? Let me just say this. Someday when we get to the parables of Christ, he interprets almost every one of them except for the dragnet. No, except for the pearl, he interprets every one of the parables in Matthew 13. We don't have to guess. Daniel is going to interpret all these images and dreams. We don't have to guess. So those 10 toes, when I said they were kings, I knew I was coming up on verse 44. And in the days of these kings, verse 44, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So he's going to break to pieces. Now that break to pieces in the last part of verse 44 is Christ's second coming. He's the stone. We don't want to get sidetracked. We'll get that later. But what we're showing you is that there's a confederacy of 10 kings represented by 10 toes. Now, over in this, I'm going to do this very quickly. There's more to this. If you have personal questions about it, I'd be glad. I love talking about this. But it's not pertinent to what we want to do in a morning service. It's just an intellectual exercise. Over in the 7th chapter, you have the same kingdoms. And in verse 23, this fourth beast, now instead of being legs, now it's going to be the fourth beast, but it's exactly the same governments. This fourth beast then, in the 7th chapter, is going to be the Roman Empire. Think Caesar's. Verse 23. And he said, the fourth beast, that's the Roman Empire, of the 7th chapter of Daniel, shall be the fourth kingdom. Now that verse proves that each of those four beasts represents kingdoms. Now, just to back up, Nebuchadnezzar in this imagery, Nebuchadnezzar is the eagle's wings. The Medo-Persian is a bear on one side, and a bear. And the Alexander the Great is a leopard because he struck. You know, God is something else. In seeing the future. Here, you understand that Daniel is writing this. Let me see. Let me get my dates right. Hundreds of you. Oh, should I mention the reason Daniel got this so accurate that everybody now goes back and tries to prove that Daniel was written after the fact instead of before the fact. But no, Daniel predicts it or prophesies it before the fact. And one of the things he prophesies about Alexander the Great is that he'll be like a leopard. In other words, one of the ways that Alexander conquered most of the known world in his day is he moved his troops faster than anybody else. He would get them over here and they'd get to the back of the other army before they knew it. He's the leopard. And then the fourth beast is a one that has great iron of teeth. That's, and so in verse 24, 23 of that chapter, you see that that's the Roman Empire. I'll read verse 23 again of the seventh chapter. And he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, and it shall be diverse from the all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Now remember, from a prophet, Jewish prophet point of view, that has to include Jerusalem. And shall tread it to pieces. Now after verse 23, the way I do it in my Bible is I just go like that. And then I know that's where grace comes in. Because now in verse 24, it's after we're gone. And the ten horns, verse 24, out of this kingdom are ten kings. Now we have it twice. This Western Confederation, in the second chapter, ten toes, ten kingdoms that come out of the Roman Empire. Now that could be northern Africa called Carthage. You know, Carthage used to be one of the most productive countries there was in the world. And they were north of Africa. And you know what the Roman Empire did down there when they rebelled? You know your history? They went down there and they put salt on all their fields so deep that it was hundreds of years before they could grow anything there, and it turned into desert. Nice people. That's why they're the iron. And these ten kings are pictured as ten toes in the second chapter, and they're pictured as ten horns, not T-I-N horns, but T-E-N horns. You people don't know what a tin horn is, do you? It's a fake sheriff. It's a fake lawman in the West. Just give you a little Texian culture there. But these ten kings, pictured two different ways, are going to be a confederation. That confederation, stick with me on this, this is in the bottom of your chart, is the fifth form of world governments. That fifth form does not occur, and isn't it at the bottom of that chart? That fifth form does not occur until the church is gone. It is those ten kings that are going to sign that peace covenant. Now that brings us over Revelation, the sixth chapter. We've spent all this time, I spent three Sundays, on proving to you what is on that chart, that in the first half of the tribulation, you have to divide the tribulation into two parts. The first seal occurs right at the beginning of the tribulation. Let's read the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. Verse 1, and I saw the Lamb, the only one who had the authority to pronounce judgment, the only one who had the ability to have this judgment commence, open one of the seals. Now remember, when we go through the sixth chapter and we do these seals, it's picture a scroll and go back a couple thousand years, and there's a wax seal on the outside. So Christ breaks the first wax seal, and the first judgment commences. Then there's going to be another wax seal here. He's going to break that. He's going to keep going until he gets all seven of them. Then he's going to turn it over and get the trump judgments on the back. Won't have any more seals. That gives us some of what our chronology. Verse 1. And I saw the Lamb, that's the exalted Lamb, Christ, open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures saying, come out. So Christ has his security guard or his honor guard tell the beast to come out, or the first judgment to come out. In verse 2, and I, John, saw a white horse, which pictures peace. That's this Daniel, the 9th chapter, 27th verse, the 7-year covenant. And the reason we know that is because right in the middle of verse 4, it says that the red horse takes peace away. So if the red horse means war, What does the white horse mean? It means peace. Going back to verse 2, and I saw a white horse, the condition of peace, and him that sat upon it with a bow and a crown. I've given it to you many times. We're in the book of Daniel. It says, by conquering, he will conquer many and destroy many by peace. How does he destroy people by peace? Because it's a false peace. Let me just tell you from Scripture, and from even just these few verses, no peace lasts that isn't a peace with humans that has to do with complete subjugation and conquering. This is a peace that's done on, oh, he must be a good talker. And it won't last long. And I can tell you that those hippies and yippies that I've grown up with, they will never have the peace that they're looking for until Christ comes back and totally destroys all opposition. Then there'll be peace. But you never have peace. Look at history. You never have peace unless you completely destroy. You know how David got peace? He destroyed the men and women and any boy over 2.5 years. You know that book. Any boy about 2.5 years above, he ran harrows of them. You know what a harrow is? Think plow. He got rid of everybody. That's how you have peace. And Christ is going to do that. Christ is going to do that. And in fact, we can close with that. If you turn back to the second chapter of Daniel, here's what it pictures. It pictures all these world governments. It's going to be about page 912 or something like that. Let's see, the second chapter. This is the picture of Christ in his second coming. I anticipate it's, no, it's 902. No, it's 901. So you have these world governments. Actually, you're going to have eight forms of world governments. And they're going to be pictured by an image. Actually, you only get five of them in this image. But you get eight of them over in the different beasts. And here you have in verse 34, the second chapter of Daniel, what's going to happen. And what you saw is a stone was cut without hands, which shall smote the image upon its feet, as it were, and break iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver, all forms of government and gold, broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. And no place was found for any human government after Christ's second return. And the stone that smote the mountain became the great mountain, which is a government. How do I know? Because I read verse 44, and filled the whole earth. That's Christ setting up his kingdom. True peace only comes by complete subjugation, by complete victory. But what I've tried to show you today, as you go to the Old Testament, I love Old Testament prophets and prophecies. In the minor prophets and in the major prophets, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and I'll call Daniel. He's kind of in between the minor and the majors. I don't know which one he is. I forget. All of those prophets are looking forward from their point of view. Now, from our point of view, it's either history. Greece is history. Babylonia is history. Medo-Persian is history. Roman, the first form, is history. Or it's after we're gone. It's the what we call the revised Roman Empire. And it's that revised Roman Empire that we're going to get two men out of. We're going to get the man of sin who's going to be the world dictator. That's why we spent all this time to prove to you where he comes from. He's going to be from the old Roman Empire, one of the lands they conquered. It doesn't have to be Italy, although he will put the head of his government there. We'll show you that. And then we're going to get a second, the second beast of Revelation 13, who is the false prophet. And you know what he's going to be? He's going to be someone who speaks Hebrew, a Jew. And he's going to turn on his people. These two people in concert with Satan are going to kind of have a mock negative trinity. We're going to look at that in the future. So today what I want you to get, I've spent 3 or 4 Sundays doing this. Because almost every chart you'll ever read will have this wrong. the seal judgments are in the first half of the tribulation. Christ told us that. The seal judgments, the first one begins the tribulation. We're going to get into the seal judgments, and we'll show you where people mix them up with the trumps and the vials. But they're all separate judgments. Let me just give you an overview. The seal judgments kind of tenderize the world for the first half of the tribulation. That's called the beginning of sorrows. They're the birth pangs, letting people know trouble's coming. In the second half of the tribulation, the trump judgments will protect the nation Israel, keep people busy, and the vile judgments will judge the unrighteousness of the nations. They have separate purposes. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we read prophecy in the Old Testament, we realize that the church in there, but we also realize that when they were born along by the Holy Spirit to put into writing those things which they had prophesied by word, that it's just pre-written history. It's in your mind as though it's already happened. That's how sure it is. And we thank you for the intricacies of your word and the ample information that we have about what's going to happen on this earth when we're gone. And we thank you for the fact that we will be gone. And we thank you in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.